All right, let's join together in prayer. You ready, ladies? Father, we are so thankful for a God who tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Thank you that you do not surprise us with your wrath. Thank you that you are so just. You are indeed a consuming fire, and you are one who is worthy of us to tremble in your presence. And yet you have given us your grace to know relief in the presence of a holy God. So we want you to show yourself glorious this morning through this passage. I pray, Father, you would till the soil of all of our hearts, that we would learn to agree with you on your truth, and then we would learn to love your truth. And that is a work that only you can do. And I ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have this running theme going on as we've been tracking with the Thessalonians. And recently I heard the story of a pastor who decided he wanted to attempt running the Boston Marathon. And so he trained well physically. He did a lot of cross training, but he didn't pay any attention to his diet, not only before the race, but during the Boston Marathon. And so about not quite two-thirds of the way into the race, he began having intestinal problems. And as he made a restroom stop, his body said to him, "Honey, we're done doing this race." And he had to pull out, but he was so discouraged that he had not crossed the finish line that he decided he was going to try at it again. But this time there was a personal trainer that came to his church who specially actually was helping people prepare for marathons. And so she worked with him, and she not only gave him, you know, more cross-training ideas and more workouts, but she taught him about a diet he would need to learn to eat if he was going to cross that finish line successfully. And so she worked with him beforehand, but she said, on the day of, here's the deal. You are going to eat bananas. Bananas. But here was the problem. This pastor didn't like bananas. And she said, if you want to cross the finish line, you're going to learn to like bananas. And so he began eating bananas so that on the day of the Boston Marathon race, she met him at several different stops along the race, handed him his banana. He ate it, and he didn't have himself no intestinal issues. And then the last 8 miles, she ran with him, and he crossed the finish line. Guess who is so thankful for bananas now? That pastor. You know, I was thinking we all need a banana friend. We need someone who will run the hard laps of our race of faith in Jesus with us. And we need someone who will feed us the right diet of truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that we will cross God's perimeters of the finish line of a race of faith. Not what we think God's perimeters are, but what God says his perimeters are. And so Paul is being this banana friend to the Thessalonians in what is becoming their never-ending marathon of suffering, of perseverance. I mean, he was writing all about from the time they became they were three-week-old believers, they were already into severe suffering, right? He writes them that letter. Now we're into the second letter. And it's assumed he wrote this within a year of the first letter. But that means another year of this suffering has been going on. And this is not suffering like we talk about. I don't know how to get myself to understand this. This was suffering because they loved Jesus. This is suffering because they believed in the whole gospel, the judgment and the grace. This was suffering. They were getting beatings for it, stonings for it, floggings for it, disowned by family members, kicked out of the synagogue, put in prison, property being confiscated for it. having no say-so at all, people be able to walk into their house like they did to Jason and just drag you out of your home and your loved ones. And they're enduring that kind of marathon. And it is to those weary baby Thessalonians that Paul's going to give them this letter. And so he's going to be a banana friend. He's going to cheer them on. Keep persevering. And I heard a definition of perseverance that you're going to hear me say a couple times this morning. In fact, I'm going to get you to join me to say it a couple of times. You know what perseverance is? You don't want to know. It's a long obedience in the same direction. You know, we want God to honor our obedience like that, turn things around for us like that. And God says, no, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And that's what these baby Thessalonians are doing. And their banana friend, he's got his Nike shoes on, and he is going to start off in the first division with praise. He's just going to praise them. Your faith's growing, your love's increasing, you're persevering, good job. He's going to praise them in verses 1 through 4. And then he's going to encourage them that God has a payback in store for them, and a payback in store for the enemies of the gospel who have been hostile to them and persecuting them. And then he's going to be a banana friend in the way he offers a prayer for them. To their just do it God, he's going to pray for God to empower them and strengthen them so they might bring glory to his name. So let's get going in chapter 1 of the second letter of the Thessalonians, and we'll read together the first two verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So right there we know that's the team in training, same guys as the first letter. And it's written to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say to the church of the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. He said, you are in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. Do you know there are few religions, I really can't think of any, but I'm not a religion expert, that lets you know you are in your God and your God is in you. But that's what we have when we receive Jesus, when we believe the full gospel. We're in God the Father, we're in Jesus Christ, and he is in us. That is about the best news he could have given them right from the front. You are shielded by God the Almighty. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. So you had that question. You got to see it was almost identical. In fact, I'm going to just let you know that this whole second letter, there's no new theme and there's no new topic. Everything that Paul has dealt with in the first letter, he's going to deal with again. He might add a few details. He might leave out a few details. But he's going to write them the same old things because they needed to hear the same old things again. Now, how do you like having to do that as a mom? Do I have to tell you that again? Not Paul. He is just fine to praise God for what is in these Thessalonians' faith instead of whining about what isn't. And so let's get in his shoes. He could have been frustrated. He could have said, do I need to tell you guys the same stuff again? But he doesn't. In fact, I want you to listen to the overture of praise to God as he praises the Thessalonians. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other, it's increasing. And therefore, among God's children, we boast. We boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Now, if you lined it up well against the first 3 to 4 verses in the first letter, you found out they looked pretty similar, all except for one ingredient. Did anybody catch what was missing from letter 1 to letter 2? I didn't think so. Hope wasn't in this one. He talked about their work produced by faith in the first letter, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. This time he just talks about their growing faith, their increasing love, and just their perseverance. But there's no perseverance with hope anymore. And we're going to find out why. We're going to find out more in chapter 2 because some false teachers had come in and they had forged a letter that they had said was from Paul, that Jesus Christ had already come and he hadn't got them. They were losing their hope. False teaching will make you lose your hope in God. That's why you got to check what you're studying. Put it through the grid of Scripture. You won't lose your hope. But hope's dwindling. And if they think they've missed Jesus' return, can you imagine the hopelessness that's creeping on them? And so they need relief. They need true teaching. They need a banana friend to come in there and help them. So how does he spur on these baby Thessalonians right now, though, before he gets to chapter 2? Well, he praises God right in their hearing for their faith that's growing, their love that's increasing, and their persevering. Versus saying to them, and where's your hope, for goodness sakes? You don't see him coming at them like that. And I was thinking, there's nothing like coming alongside a weary runner with praises to God for where they are instead of complaining for where they aren't. You know, it made me ask myself, and I think this is a great thing for us to process. I'm being your banana friend. This is a good thing to process with Thanksgiving ready to come. And you're going to have all sorts of relatives in your house. What's your communication going to be like? Is it going to be an inward whining and complaining of where people are not in their faith? Or are you going to praise God for any little sign you see? There's nothing that will cheer somebody on than when you praise Him. Because I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we're our worst critics. And when you come alongside me and you praise God, God, I praise you for what you're doing in Julia. I praise you for this or for that. That cheers me on, right? Same thing with you. But I think we get quite experts in criticism, complaining for what isn't, instead of praising God for what is. You know, this last week I disciplined myself to write three cards to three people that I've been whining to God about. Now, if you got a card for me, I wrote about 10 cards. So it doesn't mean you were one of them. You would know if you were one of them because I let all of these people know four things I'm appreciating about where they are. And one person, I don't even know if they know the Lord. Do you know? But I just thank them for their integrity, for their work ethic, for the things I could praise them for. And then I put a PS in the bottom. I give God for credit for all of it. Because I just knew if I used God too much, they wouldn't even receive the letter. But are you a woman who praises others? Or do you just point out you're just a whiner and a complainer. And how come this? And how come that? And, oh, let's be women who praise God. And so, you know, there's a Southern expression. I love it. It says, you can catch yourself more flies with honey than with vinegar. Don't be a vinegar friend this Thanksgiving. Be yourself a honey friend, a banana friend who can praise. And Paul does that. Now, Paul could have gotten even a little frustrated with God at this point. You know, God, I've been praying for these Thessalonians. I wrote them a letter. I sent them Timothy. And they're dwindling on their hope. Are you doing your job? But he doesn't. He praises God for what is. And of course, hadn't he done some cross-training last week in chapter 5 where he said, give thanks in all circumstances? Isn't he doing it this week? He's going to thank God for what he can. And so he thanks them that their faith is growing. Now, hadn't he prayed that? He prayed that in the first letter. He said, I pray continually, earnestly, day and night, that God might supply what is lacking in your faith. And now he's praising God. God, you've answered it. I can at least see that. They're growing in their faith. Had God answered it by sending Paul to them? Remember, that was part of the way he'd prayed it. He'd say, so could you send me so I could help supply what's lacking in their faith? Is that how he answered that prayer? No, you know how God answered that prayer? Not with a visit from Paul, but with continued suffering. Did you know that a long obedience in the same direction grows our faith? It's a fertilizer. Suffering, we don't like this, but suffering is a fertilizer for a deepening, maturing, not lacking faith. And so he's encouraging them through their faith that is growing. There is no other way to build a physical muscle in a gymnasium than to push against something heavy. And there is no way, or there are a few ways that God can develop our spiritual muscles other than with resistance, with trials, with hardships, and with suffering. And that's why I put at the bottom of the sheet of our paper from Wiersbe, an easy life can lead to a shallow faith. When I was just happened to be reading Hebrews 11 this last week, and all those heroes of the faith that are listed there, they're all in the Hall of Fame of Faith. You know why they're in there? They went through hard suffering. They went through extreme tests. God fertilized their faith through it to the point that he was willing to boast of them in his scriptures. So that's the first thing. He's just thanking them, Lord, you've been growing their faith. And the second thing is you've been increasing their love for each other. But hadn't he prayed that? Oh, he's a cross trainer of praying continually. He had prayed back in chapter 3, may their love for each other increase and overflow. And now he's saying, I'm seeing God answer that prayer. So he's praising God for what he can see. I'm seeing that your love is increasing for each other. Now, how had that love increased? I'd have to tell you, it's through the trials again. As they had to press in vertically to God, God had poured in his love horizontally to each other. You see, suffering can otherwise cause us to really get bitter, to abandon the faith in some cases, to get very self-centered and to have a perpetual, you know, pity party. Or suffering can help us fellowship and know our God better and help us get into the shoes of other people who are suffering more. I'll tell you, in the places where God has had me walk through the fire are the very places that I am sensitive to you wherever you're walking through the fire. If I hadn't walked through some fire, I could kind of brush off your pain a little bit more. But I love you more in your suffering because he's had me walk through some. And so suffering is part of what increases love for one another. And it had knit these baby Thessalonian Christians together, though they didn't have a main pastor and they hadn't had a visit from Paul. They were knit together. Their love was increasing. To the point that he says in verse 4, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance of faith and faith in all the persecutions and the trials you're enduring. In other words, he says, I'm a bragging on you to all the other churches. I'm not bragging about your big church buildings, not bragging about your stained glass windows. I'm not bragging about your worship music. I'm not bragging about your pastor, not bragging about your programs. I'm bragging because you're having a long obedience in the same direction. You are exalting and trusting your God, though you are going through a continual fire. He says, I brag about that to fellow runners in the race of faith. And so what you and I are learning, in fact, I wrote it down as the godly character trait that I wanted to highlight this week. A godly character trait is a woman who praises God as she endures long obedience in the same direction. I want that kind of godly trait. A woman who praises God as she endures long obedience in the same direction. There's no shortcut to a mature faith. You can read a book about it. That'll help. You can hear sermons about it. That'll help. But it is when you and I face trials and hardships that our faith is more profoundly matured. And so it leads us to our first truth. I can praise him for my trials, knowing they are growing my faith and increasing my love. Now, I can choose not to praise him, and I can choose not to let my faith grow or my love increase. But if God's having his way, I will praise him for my trials, knowing those trials are growing my faith and increasing my love. Now, here's a pokey question. Would Paul be able to boast about the way you are enduring your trials? Would he be able to boast to another believer? And what kind of friend are you being? Are you being a banana friend to somebody who's going through an intense trial that you just don't know why God's just not fixing it? Are you somebody that's just only leaving them there in their pain? Or do you grab them every so often, if they're a follower of Christ, and grab their hand and you pray with them and you say, God, I just want to praise you for this woman. I want to praise you for the way that she is trusting you in this trial. I want to praise you for the way you're bringing glory to your name. I want to praise you for the way you're maturing her faith. Do you just do the or pity party with her, or do you take her into praise? Paul was praising the Thessalonians for enduring as they were enduring. Of a likes none of us have been through. Of a likes none of us have seen. And then he comforts them with payback. And this is the division where I get to be someone's banana friend this morning, because I'm going to feast us on the right diet of truth so that we can cross God's finish line of a genuine race of faith. I want to feed us on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the gospel that Jesus Christ defines in his word. In fact, I was saying to the leaders this morning, I heard a pastor once say, you know, I didn't write this letter. I'm just the mailman delivering it. I'm just the mailman this morning. Don't get mad at me. If you have wrestles about this, you wrestle with God, and I would really encourage you to read the four Gospels and see if Jesus ever said similar things to what we're reading this morning, and I'll just give you a heads up. He does. This is all in the Word of God. It says in verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, there are two different ways you could interpret this verse. Both are biblically accurate. The first is that all this evidence that you're suffering and persevering through it is evidence that God was right. God was just in choosing you to be a part of his kingdom, because he knew your faith would prove genuine when he put you through the fire. That's one way you can interpret. In other words, when that seed fell, it didn't just land on shallow, rocky ground where at first with joy you received it, but boy, when the first hard thing came, you abandoned the faith. That wasn't you. You've stuck with it. So it's proven God's justness, if you would say, that he's just proving your faith would be genuine because he authored it. He perfected it. Now, we know that we only receive faith through the work in Jesus, that Jesus Christ did alone. But this verse is just saying, but it's proving genuine by the way you're running your race. It's proving genuine. So that's one way. And of course, if God's nature is in someone, his nature was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. So he's going to nurture that in you and me, that we'll have a joy set before us as we endure a long obedience in the same direction. Or another way to come at this verse is that all the suffering you've been going through by these enemies of the gospel, by those that have been your countrymen who've been hostile to you, the bullies, the spiritual bullies out there, all this evidence of how you've been running your race and running it well is going to prove God just when he gives them a just punishment. So you can come at that verse either way. But he goes on and he says in verses 6 through 7, God is just. If you just park there, you can wrestle with anything in Scripture. If you just begin knowing God is just, he knows every fact, he's seen everything from every angle, and his judgments are going to be just. And here's where I got my second division title. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and he'll give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. Remember Paul, Silas, and Timothy? They're being troubled too. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. You know, I think one of the things that's the hardest when we're suffering, especially if it's for our faith, and it just keeps going on, we can be tempted to think, does God care? Does he see? Does he notice? Is he engaged? But these verses let us know he is. You know, I don't know that this is going to help, but I tried to get into the Thessalonians' shoes of why these verses would bring us comfort. Because for many of us, we go, ew, when we read these verses. But it's because we haven't suffered for our faith. We haven't been under somebody like Hitler. We weren't in those 9/11 towers. We haven't been that little child of that Penn State coach. We don't know what it is to even have just gross abuse in many ways. But we certainly know very little about suffering for our faith. So I wanted to get into their shoes a bit, and I thought, what would it be like if, because of your faith in 2011, Somebody could come into your home whenever they wanted and could drag you out for public mockery, a public stripping if they wanted, and a public beating. That's what they did to Jason and other brothers in chapter 1 of the first letter. And then when they did that you could not even have a lawyer to represent you or a just trial. They could just throw you in prison. I'm talking about right now in your life. Because you love Jesus, they did that. Or they did that to the person you love the most. Or let's go a step further. They decided, let's not do prison. Let's just stone the person you love the most right in front of your eyes. Because you love Jesus. You want to recount your love for Jesus? You want to say you don't believe in him anymore? We won't stone him. Oh, okay. We're going to see this thing through. What would you do? This is what those Thessalonians are going through. And Paul had just cross-trained them. Don't pay wrong back for wrong. In fact, try to be kind to everybody, even your persecutors. So how do you hold back on vengeance like that and wanting revenge? You know how you do? Because you know God is just. And he's going to pay back the trouble to those who trouble you. He's going to give relief to you who are troubled. And this is going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. It may not happen in your lifetime, but it will happen when Jesus returns from heaven. Wiersbe gives this example of two farmers. One was a believing farmer. One was an atheist. And through the grueling crop season at harvest time, the atheist farmer had this most amazing crop, and all was well in his family. It just was, you know, just one of these monumental crops and harvests, and he's just had his chest out. While the believing farmer, his whole family had gotten really sick during the crop, and his workers, they had something that just swept right through the workers, and their crop had had a disease that really dwindled its harvest. So he had very little harvest and a very sick family. And so the atheist farmer came up to him and he said, "Hey, I thought you said it paid to be a Christian." To which the believing farmer said, "Oh, it does. Just not sometimes in September. Just not sometimes when we think harvest should happen." So God, Paul is letting us know there's going to be a payback. We might not see it in this life, but it is going to happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. See, the last time this world saw him, we judged Jesus. And you know what we said? You're counted worthy of the cross. You're counted worthy of crucifixion. And Jesus, don't you remember in the one gospel, he says, "Look, I could call down a legion of angels. Get right out of this deal." But he didn't. So the last time this world saw him was in meekness and what looked like as a victim and what looked like a wimp. The next time this world sees Jesus, they ain't going to be judging Jesus. Jesus will be judging the world. And he isn't going to refrain from bringing his angels. He's going to bring all his powerful angels. And it is going to be a blazing fire. And Paul says, is that part of your gospel? Is that part of what you believe? And he is going to punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you realize the gospel of Jesus is to be obeyed? It's a command to be obeyed. And he is going to punish anyone who doesn't know him because they didn't obey the gospel. Those go together. In other words, when he says who doesn't know him, that means they didn't know him intimately. They didn't know him personally. They didn't want to know him. They heard the gospel. They didn't obey the gospel. They heard the truth, the bad news, that they were sinners. They heard the truth, the good news, that the Savior came to die for sinners. But they suppressed the truth. They didn't want to know it. And so God is going to honor their choice. He is going to punish. Now, we struggle with the word punish, even from God, because we've never really seen it meted out perfectly here on earth. It's always usually had a tinge of jealousy or a tinge of anger or a tinge of whatever, sinfulness to it. And so we struggle to think of God punishing, but his punishment will be perfect. It will be holy and it will be 100% accurate. It will be just. You know, there is no society on earth. I don't care what their morals were that they set up, what their code of ethics were, what their laws were, whether they were lenient laws or really, really strict laws. But there's no society that if you didn't cooperate with their laws, that there wasn't a punishment or a consequence. It's the way the earth functions. And we expect it. Do you expect that Penn State coach to get away with no consequence? There's nothing in our humanity that would agree with that. Do you think that those 9/11 families would expect that we would catch Obama and say, hey, we just love you. We're going to give you grace. We expect consequences. Now, we love grace. And God does both. He's going to have consequences, or we can receive the grace that spares us from the consequences. But it's one or the other. And so if there's no punishment for sin, then God is apathetic toward rapists and toward terrorists and toward murderers. If God has no punishment for sin, then he doesn't care about victims who were helpless when they were 10 years old. There will be consequences for sin. And don't confuse God's payback as this exploding temper because he's ticked at gnarly sinners. No, this has been a patient God, long-suffering. In fact, the fact that he hasn't come back yet is still proof of his patience. In fact, the fact that you're here this morning hearing this is proof of his patience. And so he is so just that when he comes back, he'll be a just judge that gives just consequences over just laws that got broken to people who said, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin if you'll just confess it. That's how just he is. And so the choice is ours. And don't hear me wrong, Ezekiel 18:23, I read this about 2 weeks ago and I danced a jig. It says, this is God speaking, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? And then he declares the sovereign Lord, rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? This is not what he wants. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He put the just punishment on his son so that we don't have to be punished when he returns. But we get to choose. And so if on this earth we said, yes, I do want to know you, Lord. I know I only know you in part here, but I want to know you. Then for all eternity, he's going to let us. In fact, I remember what Jesus prayed, his final prayer in John 17. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So eternal life is about knowing him better. So if somebody didn't want to know him here in this little short life, they certainly don't want to spend eternal life knowing him. But if someone here heard the gospel, they refused the gospel, they didn't obey it. They heard it, it says. They chose not to obey it because they didn't want Jesus. Then that's going to be honored for all eternity. In fact, these are Jesus' words. It's hard for me to read them, but it's truth. He says in Matthew 7:23, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They don't want to know him here. He will simply honor that by not knowing them there. I'm being a banana friend as I teach this. And in fact, we learned cross-training last week that said, do not have contempt toward prophecies. So may we learn, even if we don't like this truth, to begin to eat it, because it will help us run our race very differently here on earth. It'll help us run our race to live out the gospel in our own lives better. It'll help us run the race better so that we share the gospel more when he opens the door. It'll help us run our race better so we are on our knees sending up incense of prayer to him for those who don't yet know him. Because we understand better now what they're going to face. So what are they going to face? Oh my, verses 9 through 10. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. What a contrast. On that day, they're going to be shut out while he's glorified in his holy people and marveled at among those who have believed. And this includes you, O Thessalonians, because you believed our testimony too. So the payback for unbelievers will be a forever separation from God's presence and from his splendor. Now, when it says destruction, again, we already talked about this before. It didn't mean destruction in the way we think of it, of annihilation, done, gone, over. It's the destruction of all they were made for. We were made to be in fellowship with God. We were made to worship him. But they're going to be shut out from that. And do you know, everything that we even cling to in this world that we think we love is because it's a sample of God. I mean, you know, love? God is love. If you shut people out from God, there will be no love. God is light. When you shut people out from God, you talk about darkness. I mean, God is everything we see of beauty is because of God's fingerprints all over it. There'll be no fingerprints on anything of God then. No natural beauty. All the wisdom, there won't be wisdom there because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. They're going to be shut out from Christ. And this is going to be a forever state. And that is in contrast to the payback to believers. Oh, praise God. Ours is going to be a day of relief, it says. You and I do not have to fear if we are in Christ. We do not have to fear his return. We can anticipate it. Because in his body, he already bore the wrath of God for you and me. So the body of believers will never bear the wrath of God. You do not have to fear his return. If you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you can look at it as a day of relief. A day where you will awe and marvel and celebrate him. He's going to be glorified in his holy people. Do you know what that really means? That's when we're going to get our glorified bodies. That's when we're not going to have the sin nature warring against us anymore. And we're going to all just bow in awe and worship of him. That the full redemption has happened of us at that point. In fact, Romans teaches that all creation is on tiptoe, eagerly groaning for that day. They can't wait for the day when we will all be glorified in its fullness by our new bodies. And we will marvel at him. We're going to be lost in wonder of him. I picture it this way. You know, it's like we're walking down as a bride the aisle of life towards our wedding day. We don't know how long the aisle is going to go. Sometimes a long obedience in the same direction. And you know, brides used to wear the veil in their face. They could see their bride through the veil. In part. Not every detail, but they can see it. And when he comes back, so you and I have been walking towards him. In part, we've seen him. And I love what I've seen. But on that day, girls, he is going to lift the bridal veil. And I am going to gaze into his eyes. And I am going to see my bridegroom show me the fullness of his unfailing love, the likes of which I have never sampled on this earth. Now, if that doesn't make you look forward to that day, I don't know what will. But we get to anticipate that. But there's the sobering truth. And we've got to talk about it. And it's our second one. That if I obey the gospel, Jesus' return is going to be glorious like that. But if I refuse to obey it, and all of us have heard it this morning, if I refuse to obey it, only a just payback of eternal punishment awaits me. And I have some hard news for maybe somebody in here. There ain't no neutral stand about this. You can't sit on the fence. There's no Switzerland with the gospel. If you're saying not yet, you're not in. You're not obeying the gospel. It's a dangerous place to sit on the fence. It is a glorious place to get off the fence. It'll give you relief. And it'll give you direction in your life. Now, have you obeyed the gospel, not the gospel you've carved about Jesus Christ, but the gospel that Paul is writing about, the gospel Jesus tells in his gospels. Have you obeyed that gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you obey it, only something glorious is awaiting you. You know, for some of you, you might say, well, you know what? Julia, I'm going to bank on the fact I've been good enough. I don't believe in all that blood stuff. Not interested. I've done enough good. I'm not a murderer. I don't do, you know, somebody, I don't steal, I don't cheat. And I'd say to you, that's like being in the best room on the Titanic. The ship's going to go down, girl. And you can be in the boardroom or the honeymoon suite, but the ship's going down. So do you want to get in the lifeboat? Because he's offering it to you now. You don't know you're going to have the rest of the day. And then there are some of you who say, well, that's just too narrow of a gospel for me, Julia. Well, Jesus said it was narrow. I'm just repeating them. But let me tell you, if you were in those 9/11 towers, and I shouted out to you, I can get you out of here alive through that really narrow door over there. Do you think you'd argue with me about how narrow it was? Or would you take it? Humble yourself. I know it's easy. He made it easy. But it's narrow. Take it. And then there's some of you that say, yeah, but I'm too gross of a sinner. You just don't want to know what I've done. And I say this with all my reverence, but all my fun too. I'm going to redo Budweiser. For all you do, this blood's for you. You know, it don't matter what you've done. The blood is enough. So women, if you obey the gospel, Jesus' return is going to be glorious. If you don't, it's only a just payback of eternal punishment that is going to await you. Now let's get into verses 11 through 12 in our third division about prayer. Verses 11 to 12. With this in mind, so with all of that in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. That's the first prayer request. That by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. That's the second one. And the third prayer request, that we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this in mind, Paul says, we constantly pray for you. And I would like to say, these are not the kind of prayer requests you would pray as arrow prayer requests, though arrow prayer requests are great. These aren't the kind of prayer requests you would typically pray just on the go, talking to God casually. The kind of prayer requests Paul prays, have you tracked them? These are rooted and grounded in Scripture. These are ones with some undivided kneeling focus time. These are born out of knowing the Scripture and knowing God's will better. I can't pray these kind of prayer requests. Maybe you can. I can't just go in through my day. I get on my knees and I kneel before him and I pray these kind of prayer requests for you every day because I understand the war that's coming against us. And Paul did. And you say, well, my life's too busy. Shall I review Paul's busy life? This guy, let's see, he was preaching continually, teaching continually, writing letters all the time. He was receiving floggings every so often. He was in and out of prison a lot. He was in and out of trial a lot. He's a busy guy. He's traveling a lot. We need to learn to get on our knees, women, and pray these kind of prayer requests. Does it matter to you? Some people are facing that kind of punishment. Are you on your knees for him? Don't whine to God about, I don't know if I like your punishment, if you aren't praying. And you're never too busy to pray those kind of prayers. In fact, there's a quote that John MacArthur says, prayer is the unending preoccupation of those who know God intimately. It's an unending preoccupation. And so he says, now, did you notice in his prayer request, he didn't even ask for them to get comfort in their trials or for their trials to end? Can you believe that? What kind of friend is he? He's a banana friend. He says, may God count you worthy as you go through these fiery trials that he has given from his hand. And I'm not going to argue with him. He knows what he's doing. As you go through these fiery trials, I'm going to pray that you have long obedience in the same direction. That your faith will be proved genuine as you live a life like that. And I'm going to pray that every time you're prompted to do an act of faith, that God's going to empower you to fulfill it. Do you know what an act of faith it took for me to get up here this morning and teach this? And I wrestled with him all week, and I said, if you do not empower me to fulfill your purposes this morning, I'm not showing up. Do you believe when he prompts you by faith to do something, he'll empower you? That's what Paul's praying. Do you pray prayers like this, women? We need to be praying these. And then his ultimate prayer request is that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. That anybody who sees your life will just be able to go, I mean, all they'll be able to say is, he did it. God just did it. He did it. Okay, she did it, but he did it. She showed up and he did it. So our lives, our prayers, do your prayers end with just so that you'll get the glory in this, Lord? Because that's what the PS ought to be on every prayer. And when prayers go up, it's our third truth, God's power comes down. Rhonda taught us that, remember? Wanda. When prayers go up, power comes down. When prayers go up, God's power comes down so I can fulfill the purposes he has for me, even if it's long obedience in the same direction. Well, that pastor, he finished his second marathon thanks to his banana friend. And Paul was a banana friend to the Thessalonians. May God grant you and me the power to be banana friends to one another. And you just might want to take a banana with you to Thanksgiving so that you are reminded of some of these things. Let's pray. Father, teach us to love your truth, not just to eat it like a banana, but to love it, to agree with you on it. And for these truths to wake us up from our complacency and to cause us to be alert and self-controlled daughters of the light who praise others for where they are, who are honest about what's ahead, and who pray for people with eternal prayer requests. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.